You don't mind.
We do.
That comfortable? Good, good.
Sounds good.
All right, we're good.
If it's good for y'all, it's good for me. Woo woo. It is great to be with you today. As all of you know, last week we had a little car trouble, but God, it was kind of funny, you know, like last Saturday, Sharon, my wife, the battery was dying and she was jumping it all day, and then she got home. I said, oh, so I started it Saturday night. It worked fine. Sunday morning started. I said, you know, I'm just going to go to Advanced Auto Parts just for a minute. Then I'm check the battery. They checked the battery. He's like, yeah, the battery's still good. He walked away. I tried to start it, and it's dead. So then I jumped it, and then as soon as I took one of the cables off, it died. And that means it's the alternator. I'm like, oh, dad, this is not good. And that's when Ron called. And I know Ron shared with you that he called me by accident. Well, really, accident, where it really wasn't an accident, because God's providence, you know. And so and one of the great things that I look at it, it's that the I went to LaGuardia, I work on Tuesday, and I get there at 3:30 in the morning, and one of the managers, he's one that's in charge of a lot of things. I said, so, how was your weekend? Did you go to the beach? He says, no, Saturday, it was horrible. 5 people called out. And I'm like, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I said, my Sunday was not that good either. He said, what happened to you? I said, well, I'm glad you asked. I was supposed to go to church and preach, but my car died, you know. And so I was able, through the grace of God, to really share a little bit about God's faithfulness to one of my coworkers. So as Ron and I talked, it's the providence. But let me tell you, this providence of God cost a lot of money. But he's still in control, and we are thankful for who he is. You know, and so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, and it is the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're just going to read 13 through 16. I know it's only 3 little verses, and as we read it, we're going to say, this is pretty easy to understand. There's not a lot of deep theological and things that we got to interpret. I mean, it is straightforward. And the great thing about it, what I love about this passage, is it might be straightforward, but dag, it is hard to live out. So let's read. You, speaking to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's just take a minute and let's just pray. God, you're so good. I pray, Lord, that your word will speak to us, Lord. It will convict us where we need some convictions, but also comfort us, Lord, where we need comfort. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you know, before we moved to Queens, we were with another ministry in the inner city. And as we were in their inner city, I would talk to a lot of people, whether in Newark or in Watts or in South Philly or anyone on the street, and they found out I was a Christian, many people would say, yeah, I used to go to church, but because of the hypocrites, I don't go there anymore. And so the reason why I bring that up is because they've lost their saltness. And so we're going to first talk about what is salt and how we as believers can salt the world. When you look at salt, it is a compound, and my dad's going to really, since he's a science teacher, make sure I said it correctly. Salt's main thing that it does is it preserves. Back in the Roman era when this was written, guess what? Everyone used salt. Whether you're rich, poor, middle class, it didn't matter who you were, everyone used salt. There weren't refrigerators back then. There weren't freezers. So as soon as you got your meat, you packed it with salt and they rubbed it in there to preserve it, you know? And so that's what salt is. And so Jesus is using this analogy because he knew that his followers understood this. So what he's saying is that in the world that we live in, it is corrupt. It is horrible and it is decaying. And to stop the decay, we as Christians has got to be the salt to this world. All right? And so what Jesus is saying here is you need to be different. Because when we look out there, the world is jacked up. The world is full of corruption. The world out there is saying you need to live a certain way. And God's saying no. We need to live the way Christ has called us to live. I know you've heard of him because Ron always refers to him. I love John Stott and John MacArthur. So I'm going to read some of the things that they have said about salt. One thing they said is, the world decays like a rotten fish or meat. While the Christian presence in society hinders that decay, God intends the most powerful restraining influence to be his own redeemed, regenerate, and righteous people. What that saying is, the world out there is rotten and it's decaying. We see it through society. I see it in New York City every single day. Who would have thought 10 years ago we would have literally voted in a mayor who's socialist? Who would have thought? Or would have thought that, hey, you could get marijuana, you know, go to the dispenser places. Yeah. Like, who would have thought our world is full of decay? Yeah. When I'm on the bus, the back door opens and people just jump right in. No, they don't even think twice about jumping in without paying. I went to one guy, I'm like, no, man, you gotta go to the front. And he's like, please, like, push me aside. I'm like, you know, I could will your bod, but I'm not going to. So obviously I let him in. But what we're talking about in this world is full of decay. And like, the world even knows it. They know that things of this world is just jacked up. Another saying, the effectiveness of the salt is conditional. However, it must remain saltness. Strictly speaking, salt never loses its saltness. Sodium chloride is a very stable chemical. It only loses the saltness when it becomes mixed with impurities. And that's when we look at our lives. When I am ineffective, what happens? I've let the world influence me. And that's why the people that I've talked to, and they say the church is full of hypocrites. Why? Because they see that Christians are supposed to live a certain way, and they don't. I remember when I lived in Chester, kids would say, yeah, people be up there praising Jesus, and then they go outside and have a bag full of beer. And they're like, man, they're hypocrites. Why? Because they've let their saltness lose and become tainted. And so Jesus right here, when he talks about the salt, he's giving us a warning. He's saying you need to make sure you live a life that I've called you to. Because if you don't, your effectiveness is going to be non-existent. And that is a shame. It breaks my heart when I see people and believers who have compromised and Jesus' name is thrown under the bus and they're not effective anymore. And it's kind of interesting because when you look at this region, when I've read John Stott and John MacArthur, what they're saying is when you look at the Dead Sea, it's salt water, but all that salt is tainted. Now, if you take the salt water from the Dead Sea and regular salt, you really can't see the difference until you taste it. He said, when you taste that one, it's bitter and it's horrible and it's good for nothing. The only thing it's good for is one thing, to throw it on the path though, so people can walk on it. Because if you throw it by trees, guess what? In grass, it's going to kill whatever it comes in contact with. So the only thing it's good for is we're just going to throw it on the ground and we're going to stomp on it. That's the only thing it's good for. And what John Stott and John MacArthur are saying is that when we lose our effectiveness, we're not losing our salvation at all, but we're losing our effectiveness for Jesus. Kind of reminds me in the Old Testament when David had an affair with Bathsheba. You know what it says? It says, all the nations laughed around. David's, because of his sin, people mocked God. And it just breaks my heart. But we still sin. And just because we sin, we can handle it in a way that honors Jesus. One example, this happened a couple months ago. I was at LaGuardia, and one of my supervisors, she asked me to do something, and it was just a horrible day, and I did not respond in a way that honored Jesus. And I yelled at her and stormed off and went on my break. And as I was on my break, the Holy Spirit was convicting me of my sin. And as soon as I got back, I talked to her about it, and I talked to everyone that saw it. And guess what? People were shocked. Because people don't do that. People don't go up and say, you know what, my bad, I was wrong in what I did. And so even when we sin, we still can be effective for Jesus when we repent. And when we let others know that we wronged them. And as I did, I said, this is why I need Jesus, y'all. This is why I need Jesus every day, because I am a sinner who needs to be redeemed every single day, every single hour of every single day. And like, people are like, oh, yeah, it's okay, it's okay. No, it's not okay. But that's one way that we can be salt in a world that is decaying, is when we do mess up, we own it. And as we own it, we give glory to God and say, it's because of my sinful nature and I need to be redeemed. I need Jesus. And so as we see this, we see Jesus is not rebuking, but he's giving a warning. He's saying, man, you need to make sure you're living above reproach. You need to make sure that you're living the way that it called you to live. Because if you don't, you're going to not be effective anymore. And that doesn't bode well for Christ. Then we're going to get to, you are the light of the world. This is a contrast. So the salt was more of a, not a hindrance, but more of a way that we want to make sure that we need to think about what we do and how we act. Light of the world, he's saying, you don't want to hide it. Great example. A few years ago, God gave me the opportunity to go to Bangladesh. When I was in Bangladesh, there's no street lights. When you're in the village, it's like dark as can be. And like people, what they do, when they walk down the road, the sides of the road, they have flashlights. So man, when I was there, I'm like, next time I come back, I'm going to bring a suitcase full of headlamps. So people, when they're walking down the road, they can turn on the light and they can see what they're doing and they can carry things, carry kids and everything. But we're the light of the world. And as my dad preached a couple months ago, this world is full of darkness. It's dark. And light is, when you look at scripture, light brings truth. Light is truth. And so what God's saying is we need to make sure that we are bringing truth to the world, to our neighbors. And how we do that is by letting them know and by living the example that God has called us to be. And so when we look at this, I love this. It says, you're the light of the world. This is a statement. You are the light of the world. Believe if you want to or not, you're the light of the world. So be the light of the world. And what he's saying is, a city is set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. In other words, see, back then, and we know this, they didn't have any lights. They had no electricity. So if they wanted to see something, they had to light a candle. They had to literally have light so they could walk around, and they would have it in their houses at night so they could see and people wouldn't trip. And like, that's what we are to this world. We are Christ's light. When people sees you and me, they need to see Jesus. You know, you probably heard this example before, but if you were arrested for Christianity, is there enough evidence to convict you? Is there? Or are you just like Joe Schmo out there and like a person who like says you're a Christian but isn't living the way Christ has called us to live? You know, and what do I mean by Christ called us to live? As Pastor Ron always says, we need to take things in context. What's the context here? So the context here is the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to read the verses 3 through 11. And it gets what? It's the Beatitudes. So what Jesus is saying, the way you are the salt and light of the world is you need to live the Beatitudes. And so if we look at the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So when we look at poor in spirit, that's someone who yearns to have a spiritual relationship with Christ, who longs and says, you know what? I need God. I need to abide with God. I can't do this by myself. I need Christ to be in me, to poor in spirit, not to say, because the world says this, I can do it. I can do it. I am the man. When you look at all TV shows and everything, it's all about I. But this is saying no. This is saying it's not about you. You can't do it by yourself. You need to humble yourself and saying, God, I need your spirit to help me live. And when you see this in a person, It's totally different. It's totally different. And then when we read on, it says, blessed are those who mourn. He's talking about people who mourn over sin. Do you mourn over your sin? Do I mourn over my sin? Or do I like, well, God's grace is greater than all my sin, so I'm forgiven, and I know it's going to be forgiven, so what's the big deal? God's saying we need to mourn over our sin. And when a person mourns over their sin, they want to live more like Christ. And blessed are meek, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. You know, blessed are the meek. This is someone who they don't want to be in control. They're saying, hey, I'm going to let God rule my life. You know, it's many times it's our desires and I want to do what I want to do. And this is saying no. It's submission to God. Amen. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When someone wrongs you, do you show them grace? Or do you hold a grudge? Man, when I lived in the city, this was probably one of the hardest things for the kids that I worked with. Because a lot of them have been hurt. A lot of them have been abused. A lot of them have had issues that I never, ever could have dealt with. You know, and as I looked at them, it says, God commands us to forgive others. You know, and the greatest example that I know is Stephen Saint. Have you guys ever heard of Stephen Saint? There was five missionaries in the 50s that went to Ecuador. And they were killed by some Ecuadorian Indians called the Alcas. And one of the men, the man that killed Steve Saint's father was the man that became like his grandfather to Stephen's kids. Stephen forgave him. If someone killed your relative, if someone killed my dad, I'd want justice. Could I forgive that person? Stephen Saint looked at that man and said, God commands me to forgive him, and I need to forgive. And so what we're talking about here, this is totally contrary to what the world is saying. The world is saying, man, if someone disses you, man, you diss them back. You need to get justice. You need to get even. I mean, if you look at, that's what gangs do. When I lived in LA, we lived in Imperial Courts. And there were the PJs. And the PJs were beefing with the Grape Street guys. And I asked one of the guys, I said, why are you beefing with them? He was like, I don't know, we're just beefing with them. Because what happens is, they don't know what started it, but hey, they're still going back and forth. And I'm like, bro, man, like that's just crazy. And so, we need to make sure that we forgive. It is hard. I mean, some people that I've talked to, they've had a lot of heart issues that have happened in their lives. So we're not in any way minimizing the things that happened to them. But we're saying God commands us to forgive them. That doesn't mean it's right. That doesn't mean you're saying it's okay what you did. What you are saying is you hurt me, but God is commanding me to forgive you. and I forgive you because of what Christ has done for us. When I look at what I've done to God and what man has done to me, there's no comparison. No comparison at all where I have offended God 8 million times more than any human could ever offend me. And this holy and just and righteous God showed me mercy. And if he showed me mercy, the least I can do is show mercy to my fellow man who has not done anything close to what I have done to a holy God. And then we go, blessed are the pure in heart. You know, pure in heart, that's when someone who really loves and wants what God wants. Do you want what God wants? It's like Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Are you desiring what God wants? Are you desiring what you want? Am I desiring what I want? Or am I saying, God, what do you want? And then, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers isn't really talking about peacemakers between us. It's peacemakers of sharing the gospel with people who don't know Christ so they can have peace with God. Do we share the gospel with non-believers? Do we share with them and talk to them about who this great God is? And it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Man, with this passage is saying, you may do all this awesome, blessed are this, but you may, blessed are the more and meek and merciful and pure in heart and poor in spirit. And just because you live this way, people aren't going to say, oh, I'm so glad you're doing this. I love you so much. Some people are going to be like, no, man. And they're going to persecute you. You're going to be persecuted. I'm going to be persecuted for what God, for living a godly life. Why? Because they're in darkness. And as John 1 says, that people live in darkness can't see the light. And so you will be persecuted. You know, sometimes that means you're going to get thrown out of cafes for just reading the Bible. Some of you may be mocked for taking a stand for you know, something that Christ has called you to do. And then the last one is, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evils against you falsely on my account. You're going to be persecuted for Jesus. No matter what. The world, you know, as Jesus said, the world has persecuted me. The world hated me. The world will hate you. Just accept it. We need to accept the fact that when we live out the Beatitudes, not everyone is going to be awesome and love it and so caring. There are people who are going to want to persecute you, whether it be for a job or whether it be your neighbors, whatever it may be, you will be persecuted. It's basically referring to not if, but you will be. It's sort of like a matter of fact, like you will be persecuted. And so just accept it. You know, and so when we are the salt and light, you will be persecuted. I will be persecuted. You know, and when I look at at this. What I see is a person that loves Jesus. A couple weeks ago, I was sharing Christ with a Muslim. And his main point, he said two things. One, he was like, if you show me from Scripture that Jesus claims to be God, I'll bow down and worship him now. Obviously, I did, and he just wanted to argue. But one of his main points was, you need to do good works to get into heaven. And I'm like, no. Because when we look at verse 16, the reason why we do good works isn't so we can go to heaven, but so others will see who Jesus is. Our good works should just emulate Christ, should emulate who God is, should emulate how awesome and how amazing and what God has done in our lives. That's what a good works does. It doesn't in any way give us a better stance before God, but it's a witness for how amazing and how colossal and how awesome he is. And it shows that we are different in a good way and in a good sense. One of what John Stott said, I gotta find it on my paper here. It was an awesome one. Ah, there it is. Woodrow Wilson. You guys have heard of Woodrow Wilson? It said, Woodrow Wilson told the story of being in a barbershop one time. He says, I was sitting in a barber chair when I became aware of a powerful personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same as myself to have his hair cut and sat in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered, though it was not in the least, showed the person's interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done to me, I was aware I had attended an evangelistic service because that man was D.L. Moody, was in that chair, purposefully lingered in the room after he had left and noticed the singular effect that his visit brought upon the barbershop. They talked in an undertone. They did not know his name, but they knew something and it elevated their thoughts, and I felt that I left that place. I should have left that place of worship. Amen. When you enter a room, do people know that you're a follower of Jesus? Amen. Do we emulate Jesus in all that we do and all that we say? This passage is so easy to understand. And as I said in the beginning, it is so hard to live out because my flesh so many times gets the best of me. You know? And so what I need to pray, I need to have poor in spirit. I need to be poor in spirit and say, God, use me today. When I wake up every morning and at 2:30 and take my shower, I'm saying, God, when I'm at work, use me at LaGuardia Airport. And you know what? Every single day, he answers that prayer. There's always opportunities for me to be a light in that community. You know, the other day, I went to a Nepalan restaurant. Great food, by the way. And met the owner. And I was talking to the owner. He's Buddhist. And, you know, we're talking religion a little bit. I was able to share Jesus with him. And one of my coworkers, she's from Nepal. And so I saw her on Wednesday. And I was telling her, have you been here? Have you had this tea? I had butter tea, which is not very good, at least for me. And as I was talking to her, she's like, yeah, it is an acquired taste, you know. And as we're talking, she knows I'm a follower of Jesus, and she goes, you love Nepalan food. I think when you get reincarnated next time, you're going to come back as a Nepalan. And so, unfortunately, I wasn't able to pick up that conversation. But guess what? I see her every Wednesday, Thursday. So, bada bing, bada boom, when I see her Wednesday, I'm going to say, Ashwin, I want to talk more about this reincarnation thing. Like, how does this reincarnation thing work? You know, and as I'm going to ask questions, guess what? I'm going to share the gospel with her. Amen. You know, we need to, and one other great thing is right now with the World Cup going on, I don't know how the World Cup is around y'all, but like where I live in Queens, it is the thing. Like I live in a Colombian section, and when Colombia plays, literally they have police barricades on the streets because like people have music till like 2-3 in the morning, and like they honk their horn because Colombia's winning, which is great, you know, and so on Friday, Egypt was playing, I forget who they were playing, but I went to Astoria and I watched the game with Egyptians. My teacher for Arabic invited me, says, come on, we're having this big thing. And so I went. I was the only white person there. Everyone's talking in Arabic. And so, but it was a great opportunity. I got to meet about 50 kids. I say they're kids, they're like in their mid-20s. But I was able to meet some guys I never knew and really talk to them. And they sang the national anthem. And after that, I went in the street and like, it's just pumping. And the reason I'm bringing that up is we need to use every opportunity. And right now during the World Cup, this is an amazing tool that we can use. When I meet people, who are you going for in the World Cup? And let me tell you, they are very fanatic about who they're going for. You know, like, and it's a great opportunity to start talking about football. And as we talk about football, guess what? We're going to talk about who Jesus is. We're going to bring that into the conversation. And so, like, you need to be a light in your community. It may not be through the World Cup. It may be through other things that you are good at or you know a little bit of. You know, wherever I'm at, I'll talk to people and people say, oh, I'm from here, I'm from there. And God has opened so many doors for me to share the gospel, to be a light in that community just by listening. One thing we need to do is listen to what people are saying and where they're coming from. And when we do that, we'll be able to be a light and salt to them in their communities. You know, one song, I'm just going to read the chorus. I got to find it. It's not time to be silent. Don't you dare hide your light. There's a world outside your window, so don't let it pass you by. Lift your hands to the heavens. Lift your voice to the sky. Praise the Lord, all creation. Let his name be lifted high. It's so true. There's a world outside our window, and we need to be the light to our neighbors and to all the people around us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are the light of the world. We thank you that we are your light. Help us, Lord, to be good salt and not salt that has been contaminated. Guide us this day. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.